Our scripture reading for today is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and 13 through 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Crystal. Well, 3 years ago, my friend Andrew and I took an epic road trip around Europe. After spending the first few days in Munich letting our jet lag settle, we rented an Audi and took off. Now, over the next 6 days, we traveled through 8 countries. I'll see if I can remember them: Czech Republic, Austria, Switzerland, France, and then, okay, I can't remember them, Belgium, Netherlands, and then Germany again, and Denmark. Well, we traveled south through Germany, back to Munich again, and we got to drive on the famous German highway called the Autobahn. Now, the Autobahn system is like the interstate highways here in the U.S., but one of the main differences is the speed limit, or the lack thereof. Basically, the speed limit can change depending on your road conditions, and you have to pay attention to these overhead signs that will give you the current speed limit, if any. The speed limit there is very dynamic. It can change based on conditions or traffic or situations, and sometimes it's higher or lower, and sometimes it's nothing. About 65% of the Autobahn is unregulated, with speed limits enforced only when necessary and usually only through major cities. When you see the sign with a circle, it's a black and white circle with several lines through it, that means you can go as fast as you'd like, just be careful. Andrew and I were excited to have our experience on the Autobahn, unchallenged by any type of speed enforcement. And you can imagine the first time that we saw that little black circle with 4 lines or 4 or 5 lines through it. We took this as a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Andrew at the wheel, got in the fast lane, put the pedal to the metal on that Audi. The engine roared, and we pushed back in our seats as the speedometer climbed. Now, my mama listens to this broadcast sometimes, so that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's just say that if there was any dust on the car beforehand, it would have gotten blown off of it. It was faster than I've ever gone before. It's a felony in the States, I think. As much as I had looked forward to doing that, it was a bit unsettling. The highway lines and signs just zip past you, and I was thinking, if something happens at this speed, it's going to be disastrous. The thing is, on the Autobahn, you really can't go as fast as you want all the time, even if the speed limit is unregulated. There's always a car in front of you, or the speed limit changes on up ahead, or The conditions just aren't very safe to travel very fast. And so even in the unregulated speed areas in the Autobahn, one has to be especially careful, because the freedom to go whatever speed that you want to go doesn't take away the responsibility of caring for others and yourself. I mean, you still have to be careful. And even if there is no unregulated speed, you still can't go as fast as you want in many places. Well, it's that time of year when we talk about freedom here in the States, and I think Paul's letter to the Christians of a place called Galatia in the Roman Empire may help us understand freedom from a Christian point of view. Well, long ago in the first century Roman Empire, about 20 or so years after Jesus was crucified, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Christians in a region called Galatia, and this is modern-day Turkey. You see, he had traveled through the area a few years before. He was baptizing Christians and starting churches. And what we think happened is after he left is that other zealous teachers came in. They were excited but misinformed. And they started in teaching that these new Christians had to follow the Old Testament law again as obedience to Christ. And because these were new Christians and they wanted to do everything and they were eager to comply, they obliged. Some people were following the Old Testament law again. They were going back to circumcision, all of these things. And when Paul heard this, he was so alarmed that he wrote the Galatians this very stern letter. And if you read through all the chapters before, it's very stern. He essentially told them, don't listen to the false teaching. Faith was not something that you could earn by following the law. They did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to follow any dietary restrictions in order to follow Christ. Salvation was not by works, but by faith alone. Well, today in chapter 5, Paul argues that believers should embrace this freedom and not go back to what he called the yoke of slavery. You see, in the ancient world, when war captives were sometimes marched beneath an ox yoke as a symbol of their entry into slavery, and so this would have been a common metaphor in his day. Now, the passage we skipped a chunk of it. I just didn't figure you wanted to hear all about circumcision and such, so I skipped over that. But Paul was discouraging Christians from practicing circumcision, which was prescribed in the Jewish law. His argument is if they are going to go back to the old law, they're slaves to it. And he said that in doing so, they've cut themselves off from Christ, and the pun here I think was certainly intended. Paul argues throughout the letter that Christ has liberated us from the old law, and that we're saved not by anything that we do or we don't do, but by faith in Christ alone. And he argues that followers of Jesus are called to freedom. And his only real concern is that believers would take this freedom too far and care only about themselves. Well, back to the idea of slavery. And he goes back and forth. He uses two main metaphors, slavery and freedom, and or bondage. And then he also talks about the being of the flesh and the spirit. We'll get to that. But so Paul says freedom from the law has given Christians a brand new responsibility. Through love, he says, become slaves to others. In verse 14, he repeats Leviticus 19:18 from the law that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which Jesus himself said is the summary of it. You see, when we don't love one another, we end up biting and devouring one another, as Paul alludes to in verse 15. And that's a powerful teaching for us, I think, in these divisive days in America. Paul is very afraid that Christians in Galatia will fall back into slavery in the law, focusing more on rules than they are in following Jesus, more on practices and rituals, and not enough on the love of others and themselves. And so Paul doesn't want them to use their freedom from the law only for themselves, though. He seems to be saying, don't become slaves to the law, but through love, become bound to one another. Well, like I learned going 100 and, well, very fast, very fast down the Autobahn in Germany, the Galatians were being challenged to celebrate their freedom from the law, but be bound to care for others and themselves in the process. Speaking of self-indulgence, Paul warns in verse 16 to live by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. There, so, and he goes back and forth here between, just like he went back and forth between slavery and freedom, Paul now goes back and forth talking about this metaphor of living in the Spirit versus living in the flesh. I think living in the flesh, I think the flesh is one of the most misunderstood concepts in Scripture. Often Christians think that Paul is referring here to the physical body and its lusts when he says flesh. And indeed, there are a few of the sins that he lists in verse 19 through 21 are bodily. But most of them that he lists are things of the mind. And so it seems as if for Paul, flesh is not so much the body, our flesh and bones, as it is a state of mind. A lot of times when people hear Paul talk about flesh, they assume that he's talking about our bodies, like our physical urges, our sexual ones. But scholars think that's a rather shallow understanding of what Paul is intending here. When Paul says flesh, he's not just talking about our literal bodies. He's talking more broadly about a state of mind, a self-centered nature. The part of us that wants me over everything and everyone else, the selfish part, not the selfless. You know, when we live in that way, Paul says, we live in very destructive ways, and he lists just a few of the ways that living in this flesh mindset can manifest itself. And this isn't an exhaustive list, he says, and the like. These are just examples. You see, rather than just being things that Paul didn't like, this list of vices is more about self-indulgence that harms our relationship to others, to God, to creation, and ourselves. Flesh, or self-indulgence, as the New Revised Standard Edition calls it, is a state of mind that's opposed to mindfulness of the Spirit. And that's why he ends this section with a strong word, that those who do these things will not enter the kingdom of God. This is not about eternal punishment someday. This is not about hell. It's about missing out on the abundant life that we can have today. When we do these things, when we live selfishly instead of selflessly, we miss out on the kingdom of God. And I think we see a lot of that in our world today, this a literal hell, because people are living very selfishly. Ultimately, Paul would end his letter by telling Christians that in Christ we are a new creation. He wanted them to start living into this as the new creation that Christ has called them to be. Now, when Paul spoke against self-indulgence and the flesh, he wasn't shaming us or our bodies. He wrote that the law is summed up in that Leviticus scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. And so I want to focus for a moment on the importance of loving yourself, because that's a very important key to this. Paul's warning against the flesh is not a warning against honoring and loving our bodies. Remember, the flesh is less about our bodies and more about our minds, a way of thinking, a way of living. We can be mindful of others and full of the Spirit and still be happy in our own skin. And so this is the part of the sermon where I need to listen to my own preaching. Body image is a real concern for many people. And I think it's because of our infatuation with celebrities. You know, it's who television and the movie industry has chosen to represent our culture, and who our culture, each of us, chooses to idolize. You know, all the pretty news hosts and sexy movie stars that we see on TV are making us think that we're ugly, and we're harshly judging others and ourselves because of it. Paul isn't body shaming when he talks about the flesh. We should not be ashamed of our bodies or anyone else's. And we really can't love another person truly if we don't start loving ourselves first. He said it, love others, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's important. That seems to be the grounding there. If we can't love ourselves as beloved of God, it's really hard to pour out our lives into others and to see others with a sacred worthiness. Many of us have been taught, either directly or indirectly, that loving ourselves is selfish, but that's not what Paul is saying here. The kind of self-love that Paul would affirm is not arrogant or prideful. It's humble. It's grounded in the truth that all of us are made in the image of God, and we're redeemed by Jesus Christ. Loving ourselves means treating ourselves with compassion and tenderness and the same grace that God has given us and that we're called to share. When we live by the Spirit, we begin to see ourselves and others not through the lens of judgment and compassion, but through the lens of grace, and grace changes everything. When Paul was talking about living opposed to the flesh, don't be opposed to yourself. If you've seen that Barbie movie, you know, You Are Enough, well, this morning it's an interactive sermon. And so I want you to turn to somebody next to you. I know this is going to feel weird. We don't normally talk in the sermon, but turn to somebody next to you and tell them something that you like about them. Don't be creepy, but go ahead. You've got 20 seconds. Tell us one line, something that you like about them. Well, wasn't that great? I mean, maybe you got a gift for cooking. Maybe you have nice shoes or a nice smile. You've got a great personality. You've got a knack for style. You get it. God really made something when he made you. And I just want you to know that. You may not remember anything else in the sermon, but I hope you remember what someone just told you. You are awesome as you are in your flesh. But also remember, God loves you as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay that way. Keep growing, keep moving, keep transforming into that, what Paul says, that new creation that Christ has called you to be. But be opposed to any way of thinking that causes you harm, to you, your relationship with others, or with God, or really being true to yourself. That's living in the Spirit. And the fruit of those things are found in the things that Paul mentioned. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, gave us three simple rules. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. When we live in this way, I believe it bears the fruit of the Spirit, and it gives us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. I think Paul was most concerned that Christianity would become so legalistic that it turned into what my flesh is doing or what someone else's flesh is doing rather than what the Spirit is doing in our life and in our world. Living in the flesh, this me or versus you, this results in the things that Paul mentioned: strife, anger, dissension, quarrels, and factions, all that stuff in verse 20 and 21. And we're seeing a lot of that in our society, in our culture today. Paul and Jesus were very clear. Choose love. This is the fulfillment of the scriptures. This is the greatest commandment. The me and only me mindset is a form of slavery. But true freedom means caring for the needs of others and ourselves, period. Well, I think of all the ways that all of you have reached out to one another in our congregation and in our community, and that is living by the Spirit. Thank you. We're seeing all those things that Paul mentioned, love and generosity and kindness and patience. The law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor and yourself. Paul says that's living in the Spirit, and great things happen from it. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the grace and the freedom from the law. Lord, through Jesus, we know that we are a person of sacred worth. Lord, help us to love others and to love ourselves, so that the kingdom of God may come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.